About a minute until I get started here, so everybody wants to come on in and find a good seat. Stay out of the splash zone. All right, you ready? Let's go. All right, we're ready to begin our Sunday school message, so if you would, let me go to the Lord in prayer before we begin. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for the time that we have to come together and worship, and we thank you that we live in a country where we're free to do that without fear. We thank you that we are able to open your word and to find you therein. And Father, we thank you that you show us yourself and you teach us about yourself through your word, and I pray that that would be true this morning, that we would come to see you and to know you better through the work that's being done here. And we just thank you for these things in Christ's name. Amen. So my message this morning is, in everything give thanks, and giving thanks, I think, is a special privilege that we have as believers, and as sinners who are saved by grace, it's a duty. And I think as we consider the fact that we're redeemed by the blood of Christ, we're exhorted to give thanks in everything. And when we consider the fact that there's nothing that God needs, there's nothing that he might want that his hand can't provide for him, what do we have that we can offer to him? What can we give in response to the knowledge of who he is and what he's done? And what response can we have considering his faithfulness and his marvelous promises? What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits towards me? To you, I shall offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord. The Bible has much to say on the subject of thanksgiving and thankfulness. And as believers, as we grow in our knowledge of the grace of God, we find that we have much to be thankful for. We have an obligation, we have a mandate, we have a precious privilege of giving thanks to the one who redeemed us. The one who has taken us from death and brought us into life eternal. So I would like to begin this morning by pointing out that I did not request the privilege of speaking this morning. I think, though, that when I was asked, I immediately requested to be able to do a Thanksgiving message. And I knew that that's what I wanted to do. And I think it's providential that I can be standing here now to deliver a message about Thanksgiving. Those of you who have known me and known my family are probably aware that today is the anniversary of my wife's passing. And even after 6 years, it can still be difficult for our family to be genuinely thankful on Thanksgiving. At least that is, if we let ourselves look at our circumstances or look only at our situation from a temporal and worldly perspective. It's tempting for us to want to say, under the circumstances, it's difficult to have thanksgiving or be thankful. Or under the circumstances, we're really doing the best that we can. And I laugh a little when I say that, because back in the 1980s, J. Vernon McGee was a guest speaker at Believers Fellowship, and that was before I started attending there, but I got a copy of that message that he delivered at the time, and he was speaking on the subject of dealing with the issues of life in that message, and he was talking about how often we fall back on that idiom, the under the circumstances, and in response to it, he said something to the effect of, "Good Christian, what are you doing under there?" Now, many, if not most of us here today, are suffering to some extent, whether it be physical problems, medical conditions, financial troubles, relationship issues, fear, uncertainty, doubt, stress, or like our family, dealing with the loss of a dear loved one. There's no reason, however, for any of us to allow ourselves to be under the circumstances. Note that none of our trials or tribulations can begin to compare with the joy that we have in Jesus Christ, both here and now, and promised to us in the future. I believe it was Charles Spurgeon who said that if we will only think, we will begin to thank. So let us think for just a moment here about our circumstances as Christians. When we consider that we are where we are because our God has put us here, it's no mistake. There's no accident that's happened. Nothing has brought us into the situation that we find ourselves that is outside the control of our God. Our condition is purposeful. It is meaningful. We may not know or understand all of the reasons, and we may not know the intention, but we know Him. And we can be confident that He has put us into these exact situations, these exact circumstances that He has ordained for us to be in. He has worked out all of time, all of history, all events everywhere to bring each and every one of us to this very place, here and now, and He has perfectly prescribed and established our current state of affairs. So the question is, do we trust Him? Can we believe His word? Can we depend upon His promises? Can we believe that He loves us, even when we're in the midst of our trials? Can we find solace in His tender mercies? Can we rest in Him in spite of the circumstances we have around us? Can we have a peace which passes understanding? And can we have a hope that does not disappoint? Do we honestly believe that His plans are perfect and that He does all things well? So I would stand here and confidently attest to you that every one of those questions can be answered in the affirmative. He is fully trustworthy. He is completely faithful. And He is worthy of all of our faith and all of our reliance upon Him. So then, we are here and we are where He wants us to be, each and every one of us. We're in the exact situation He has ordained for us to be in. And not one of us has slipped through the cracks or wandered outside the lines. He is absolutely sovereign over our circumstances. Nothing happens to us apart from His will and direction. There are no accidents. There are no mistakes made. Whatever our trouble, what should be our focus? Rather than looking at our circumstances, we need to be looking to Him. He has promised good to us. He has promised joy unspeakable. He has promised that His loving kindness is everlasting. And nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. The fullness of His mercy and the riches of His grace are beyond our ability to fathom. Whatever situation we find ourselves in, as Christians, we know, we believe, we rest assured, and we take comfort in the fact that everything in our situation is purposed by Him for our eternal good and for His glory. He is our Savior. He's our protector. He's our comforter. He's our Creator. He's our Good Shepherd. And He is the author and perfecter of our faith. He is kind. He is good. He is generous, full of grace and mercy. And His loving kindness is everlasting. When we begin to look to Him and away from our situation, when we consider our place held in the loving and blessed arms of our wonderful Savior, we understand that no circumstances will ever be able to keep us from a heart which is overflowing with thanksgiving. We must never be looking at our circumstances, and we must certainly never be under them. But rather, we must keep our focus on our Savior, on Christ alone. So I'm going to focus just a bit here on the grief and suffering of losing a loved one, and as that's really the trial closest to my own heart. And I don't want to minimize the difficulty or the hardship of dealing with any of the litany of issues that cause us at times to be distressed or afflicted. We each have our individual adversities to deal with, and the admonishment to thankfulness is true regardless of the nature of the hardship we might be facing personally. But concerning having a loved one taken from us, we can, of course, take comfort in the knowledge that they have, in Christ, passed into the presence of the Lord, and they are experiencing the fullness of joy, the fullness of peace, the fullness of happiness, and we can rejoice in that knowledge. And yet, we who are bereaved cannot help but feel grief in the loss. We who are left behind sometimes can feel like all we can do is just find some way to muddle through the remainder of our lives alone as best we are able. It can be tempting to want to shut down, to withdraw, perhaps even feel like you're alive but not really living. There can be anger, frustration, fear, dejection that go along with the grief. These are the circumstances that we find ourselves under, and it's so easy to focus on those circumstances. After all, we're doing the best that we can under the circumstances. How then can we be thankful? So whatever it is that may be causing your affliction or suffering at this time, how can you still be thankful? And the answer, of course, is to stop focusing on the circumstances and to look to Christ, a spouse, our children, other family members, friends. They're all deeply important to us. And the loss of one can be devastating. But ultimately, that person, if they also belong to Him, they are also a servant of Christ, a fellow recipient of grace. They, like us, are redeemed and justified by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Our life was joined to theirs. But our life, and theirs also, was wholly bound to our calling in Christ. We can grieve the loss of a loved one, but we must never allow our grief to take our focus away from Jesus Christ. Our highest priority, our greatest love, is and always must be for Him, and not to anyone or anything around us. No matter how precious they are to us, no matter how keenly we feel the loss, no matter how much it hurts, no matter how much we might have needed or depended on them, Christ is better. Christ is higher. He is above all, and He is the only one worthy of our complete trust and dependency. In Him, we are not left alone. He is always with us. He will never leave us or forsake us. He is always there to comfort us. He is always there to make intercession for us. He is always caring for us. When our focus is on Him, on who He is, on what He has done for us, on what He is doing for us, and on what He will be doing for us, even in our grief and our suffering or whatever affliction that we might have, we can be thankful. None of us, of course, enjoys suffering. Sometimes it's difficult to understand why we face certain trials. And for some of us, we may never know this side of glory, exactly what the specific issue is, or why God has given to us, or how He's using it in our lives. But we can know that we are not abandoned in our afflictions. Our hope is found in Jesus Christ. We know that He is loving and kind. He is not capricious. He is not uncaring, nor does He do anything without express purpose and according to His perfect will and His good pleasure. When He brings sufferings into our lives, He's also there to support us, to comfort us, to guide us, and encourage us. His loving kindness is everlasting. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. So then, when we begin to ask, why then has this trial come upon me? Why then has the Lord taken my loved one and left me behind? We must also ask these questions. Does God still have some purpose for me here? What door is he opening as this one closes? What new avenues of ministry is he opening? And what does he still have to teach me? What sanctification process am I still needing? And will he not continue to glorify himself through me as I endure this trial and trust in him? So then, what is to be our response to adversity? In whatever distress we find ourselves, whether it be physical, financial, sorrow, grief, loss, fear, if our circumstances in our lives appear to be completely out of control, if we're overwhelmed, if we're discouraged, what is to be our response? How can we be thankful wherever we are, in whatever place or whatever condition to which he has brought us? Well, I've jotted down a few things to consider. It's not an exhaustive list by any means, but I'll point out a few things. I've already stated the fact that as Christians, we should not be looking at our circumstances around us. We shouldn't be inclined to say, under the circumstances. As J. Vernon McGee said, good Christian, there's no reason to be under there. We should rather have our focus completely on Jesus Christ alone. We should not be depending on people, things, not in our own strength or our own wisdom, but wholly lean on Jesus Christ for everything. Turn your eyes upon Jesus and consider him. And as we look away from our circumstances and to him, we can be thankful. We should not be overwhelmed with the things that are going on in this world. We are to be looking to the next. We are to be considering eternity. For here, we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. As we consider his promises, we consider his faithfulness and the things to come, we can be thankful. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. We've been told ahead of time that the fiery ordeal is to be expected. We can rejoice even in the midst, and we can be thankful. We can also be assured that our trials are not permanent. This world is passing away. Our time here is short. It's like a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. We know that there are better things to come. As we consider that our current trials are insignificant compared to the eternity of bliss to come, we can be thankful. We know we are only sojourners here. We're being prepared for heaven. We're being molded. We're being polished and shaped, and we're being made ready for our heavenly abode. Our trials here are limited. They are purposeful, and they are not to be compared to the glory to come. As we grow in grace and in knowledge of him, we can be thankful. We have the word of God to build us up and give us the inheritance among those who are sanctified. As the word teaches us of him, we can be thankful. And we have the Spirit of God to guide us, to teach us, to illumine the word for us. And as we are made ever more Christ-like, we can be thankful. We have a helper. We have an encourager. He is compassionate. He is kind. He allows only what is necessary. And he does so out of love. And as we trust him, we can be thankful. We have a wonderful Savior. We can rejoice because of who he is, what he has done, and what he has promised. We are bought by him, redeemed by him. We are his, and in him we are secure. As our faith grows, we can be thankful. His loving kindness is everlasting. As we experience his love and mercies shown to us even during our trials, we can be thankful. We should be ready to give thanks in all circumstances. We are exhorted in everything to give thanks, and this can be hard to do. And yet, when we rise above our circumstances and we look to Christ, we can do all things through him who strengthens us. Thanksgiving comes naturally as we rest in the provision, in the care, and in the protection of Christ. We should diligently be fixing our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And these truths are applicable to any hardship or distress which comes upon us as Christians. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are which afflict us. We can find thankfulness in being under the watch care of Jesus. We can find thankfulness in being in the presence of Jesus, in belonging to him and being with him. Consider everything about him, his work, his character, his tender mercies. Even in our difficulties, these things should make us genuinely grateful, overwhelmingly so, which in turn should cause us to overflow with thankfulness in spite of any circumstances we may find ourselves in. So that was the introduction. if you will, turn with me over to Psalm 107, and we'll take a look at a few places here where we find some people that are in circumstances. They have trials and troubles. They are redeemed. And we learn that the result of these difficulties they find themselves in is thanksgiving. So I'm going to read out of Psalm 107. I'm going to start here and read verse 1 through 3. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the adversary, and gathered from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. So the very first thing we see here is an admonishment to give thanks. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. I may have mentioned that one already. He is worthy of all of our praise and thanksgiving. When we come to know his attributes, we cannot help but be overcome with thanksgiving. Spurgeon commented about this particular verse here, or this set of verses here, is that this is all that we can give to him. It's the least we can give to him. Therefore, let us diligently render to him our thanksgiving. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Those redeemed from the hand of the adversary. These redeemed here, verse 2, these are his chosen ones, the people of God. If we are in Christ, this includes us. What more reason for thanksgiving can we have than our very redemption? We were walking the broad road of destruction. We were separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope without God in the world. We were by nature children of wrath, but God, rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, has made us alive together with Christ. And I'd like to just interject right here. you know, whatever our circumstances may be, I don't think it's possible to read the second chapter of Ephesians and not come away thankful for what's written there, the entire chapter. So we see that the hand of the adversary is mentioned here, and this would probably represent Babylon if we look at it from Israel's post-exile perspective. But do we not also have an adversary from whose hand we are delivered? Consider our redemption, that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. And in him, we've been redeemed from sin and death, and we've been redeemed from the judgment that our sin so rightfully deserves. In verse 3, we see that they were gathered from the lands from east and west, north and south. And as applied to Israel, this would likely reference the return from Babylon, from Egypt, and from the other places they had been dispersed. We ourselves were captives to sin, separated from God, and he has gathered us to himself in Christ Jesus. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. The exhortation to thankfulness is certainly as applicable to us today as it was to Israel when this was written. He is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. He has redeemed us. He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So what about when adversity comes? So as we continue in this psalm, we're going to see many different types of adversity coming. And I encourage you to look and see if you can't find yourself represented in one or more of these groups. I know I can. So, and starting in verse 4, I'll read down through verse 9. They wandered in the wilderness in a desert region. They did not find a way to an inhabited city. They were hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted within them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them out of their distresses. He led them also by a straight way to go to an inhabited city. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. For he has satisfied the thirsty soul, and the hungry soul he has filled with what is good. So here we see a people wandering in the wilderness, in the desert. They're not following any pathway. They're wandering aimlessly about, and they found no inhabited city. There was no place for them to rest and be refreshed. They did not find a way. They're lost, and lost in the desert and wilderness, no less. So what are they feeling? Are they feeling abandoned, hopeless, miserable? They were hungry, and they were thirsty. Their soul fainted within them. They are experiencing physical discomfort and distress, which leads them to despair. And have we ever felt this way ourselves in our trials and in our afflictions? So what do they do here? They called on the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. He led them by a straight way to go to an inhabited city. Looking at their circumstances caused despair. Looking to God brought them to thanksgiving. For his loving kindness, for his wonders to the sons of men, he has satisfied the thirsty soul, and the hungry he has filled with what is good. Let's look at verse 10 through 16. Verse 10. There were those who dwelt in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in misery and chains, because they had rebelled against the works of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he humbled their heart with labor. They stumbled, and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness, and the shadow of death broke their bands apart. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. For he has shattered gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron asunder. So these then are dwelling in darkness and in the shadow of death. They're imprisoned. They're chained. They are in misery. They have no light, no ability to see. Their lives are at risk. These had rebelled against the word of God. They had spurned his counsel. They are in darkness because they spurned the light. And the word of God is our light. John writes at the beginning of his gospel that the word was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through him, and apart from him nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. It also says in these verses that he humbled their heart. They stumbled, and there was no one to help. These were vain, self-confident, self-assured, and they felt free to spurn the counsel of God and to rebel against his word. But they were humbled by hard labor. They collapsed under the workload. They were brought low. And they were brought to the very end of their own resources. There was no one to help. They had spurned the only one who could or would help them. They were alone and left to their own devices. Their circumstances certainly appear to be hopeless. They're imprisoned. They have no light. They're at the risk of death. They're under hard labor. They've fallen, and there's no one to help. So what does one do in such affliction? They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. He brought them out of the darkness into the light. He delivered them from the shadow of death. He released them from their prison. He broke the shackles apart. This is redemption in a nutshell. This is exactly what we need as lost sinners. Looking to God brought them to thanksgiving for his loving kindness, for his wonders to the sons of men, for the fact that he shattered the gates of bronze and he cut the bars of iron asunder. So in verse 17 to 22, fools, because of their rebellious way and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all kinds of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. Let them also offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his works with joyful singing. This group are fools. They're labeled as fools. They're ignorant. They lack wisdom. As Tyler's been teaching us out of the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 1:7 tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, or beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and instruction. These don't fear the Lord. They're foolish because they reject God. They rebel against him, and they are foolish because they are living in sin. They live as if there is no God and no consequence for their sin, and immediately God brings on the consequences for their sin. They are afflicted. We see it's likely an illness or a sickness of some kind, and it doesn't mean that all sickness or affliction is due to sin, only that this group's foolish rebellion and sin led to their affliction. They are under God's judgment. You might say that these fools have enrolled themselves in the school of hard knocks. They abhorred all kinds of food. They drew near to the gates of death. Their affliction and illness was killing them. They had no appetite. They were wasting away. Their circumstances are dire and grim. They are afflicted. They can't eat. They're wasting away toward death. What can possibly be done in such a situation? They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. God sent his word and healed them. He gave the command, and they were healed. He delivered them from their destructions. They've been delivered out of the affliction and the sickness that was killing them, the rightful result of their rebelliousness and iniquities. And this is the core of the gospel message, isn't it? This is salvation in a nutshell. Jesus, being the Word of God, was sent by the Father, and by his scourging, we are healed. Like these, if we turn away from our foolish rebellion and cry out to the Lord, we too may be saved and healed. We are saved from eternal destruction by the finished work of Christ on the cross. These fools who stopped being foolish and looked to God were brought to thanksgiving for his loving kindness, for his wonders to the sons of men. They were to offer sacrifices of thanksgiving, just as we are also called to do. If you look at Hebrews 13:15, it says, "Through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name." They were to tell of his works with joyful singing, just as we are to do today. In Christ, we are healed. We are delivered from distresses, and we are saved from our destruction. So let's look at 23-32. "Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they have seen the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he spoke and raised up a stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They rose up to the heavens. They went down to the depths. Their soul melted away in their misery. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distresses. He caused the storm to be still, so that the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad because they were quiet. So he guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. Let them extol him also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the seat of the elders." Those who go in ships, who do business on the great waters, these are sailors. And they have seen the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. Their livelihood involves constantly facing the forces of nature. Their work involved great danger and unpredictable circumstances, and they were often at the risk of their lives in the performance of their duties. It says he spoke and raised up a stormy wind, which lifted the waves of the sea. Our God is master of all creation. He is in control of the wind and the waves, just as he's in control of our very circumstances today. The waves rose up to the heavens, they went down to the depths, and yet the wind and the waves obey him. At his word, the waves rise to tremendous heights and then drop precipitously. So what is man's response when faced with the power of God in nature? Their soul melted away in misery. They were struck by great fear, misery, and despair. They reeled and staggered like a drunken man. They were tossed about. They stumbled and fell. They were at their wits' end. All of their wisdom and knowledge of seamanship and sailing are useless. And they are brought to the end of their own capabilities and their own strength. And I'd just like to point out briefly that for all of our modern technology today, for all of our capabilities in shipbuilding that is better than what it was then, all of these things are still true today. We're still only human, and we're still at the mercy of God and his power over nature. How often our lives are like the stormy sea. The churning waves, the ups and downs, great dangers, imminent death, buffeted and tossed around by forces beyond our control. What can we do? What did these sailors do when tossed on a stormy sea? They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distresses. He caused the storm to be still. He caused the waves to be hushed. They were glad because they were quiet. He guided them to their desired haven. Looking to God brought them to thanksgiving for his loving kindness, for his wonders to the sons of men. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him at the seat of the elders. This too should be our response when we are delivered out of our troubles. Let us extol him. Let us tell of his mercy. Let us praise him for all that he's done for us. God is sovereign over our lives as he is over the sea. Let us give thanks to him in everything. Now, I don't want to overlook or minimize the fact that sometimes when we have afflictions and we cry out to God, he chooses not to relieve us of those afflictions immediately. Sometimes we're called to bear with patience the afflictions and troubles that he brings into our lives. It's difficult to understand sometimes why this is, or to know his purpose and plan. When he chooses to have us endure the hardships, we can remain confident in his sovereign goodness and mercy. We must trust him. We must have faith in his purposes, and we must believe that our endurance produces good results. Our faith is strengthened, and God is glorified. Even while enduring affliction, we can be thankful when we turn away from looking at our circumstances and turn our eyes upon Christ. So finally then, if you would, if you're still in the Bible there, turn back to Psalm 42. And take a look at verse 5. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. And while you're there, take a look down at verse 11. Same psalm. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. And then Psalm 43, right in the next psalm there, take a look down at verse 5. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why are you disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. So the word praise that's in these verses here is the same word that's translated give thanks elsewhere. And I want to just point out here that I'm always very grateful and appreciative for these kinds of repetitions when you find them. It always makes me stop and wonder about the fact that it's repeated here three times, and I have to ask myself, what is it that God wants me to pay very special attention to as I'm reading through this? And I also think that at times of despair, I tend to want to wallow in it, and I need instead to hope in God. Sometimes I need to be hit over the head multiple times like this to get it through my thick skull. I'm probably not alone. So at times, it can be difficult to give thanks as we should. We have some in our fellowship today who are enduring physical pain, some who are recovering from surgeries, some who are in need of surgery, some who are suffering with debilitating medical conditions that keep them from being able to do everything that they would like to do. There are some who struggle to make ends meet on a limited budget, some who have lost jobs, some who are desperately fighting in the battle against sin. There are some who are distraught over loved ones who have rejected Christ. There are some who are living with frustration and emotional turmoil. And each one of us has our share of difficulties and afflictions. We are called to be thankful. We are called to be thankful in every situation, in every circumstance, whatever place we find ourselves. Whether we're at lost or we're at home, whether we're sick or we're healthy, whether we're sorrowing or rejoicing, whether we're weathering the storm or at peace, hungry or satisfied, imprisoned or free, we are to give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for us in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm out of time, but I want to just briefly say this. I've mentioned multiple times about looking to Jesus and turning away from our circumstances. And there might be some who ask, what does that mean? How do I do that? So for those people that are standing there in the midst of a tempest and all you can see around you is everything being destroyed and debris flying everywhere in your life, take heart. when Elijah was feeling despair, and he was at Mount Horeb and was told to look to the Lord as he passed by. Several rather dramatic events transpired, right? There was a wind violent enough to break rocks. There was an earthquake. There was a fire. And we learn in those verses that the Lord was not in the tempest. He was not in the earthquake, and he was not in the raging fire. Finally, Elijah heard the sound of a gentle blowing, a still, small voice. When we find ourselves in the tempest, when our world is shaken, and when everything around us is burning to the ground, we need to hear that still, small voice. In order to be able to turn our focus to Him, we need to be in His Word. This is the Word of God speaking to us today. Everything in here points to Christ. And it's here that we find the promises. It's here that we learn of the loving kindness of God, of His grace and His mercy. It's here that God speaks to us in our distress. It's here that we learn to hope in Him. And it's here that we learn to praise Him for the help of His presence. The still small voice, the sound of the gentle blowing, the calming, soothing voice of God is found within His Word. Looking to Jesus is done by diligently searching the Scriptures. Seek Him out in these pages. Recall to mind the truths that you have been taught and remember. Those truths that bring peace and refresh our souls, even in trying circumstances. This is our resource. This is what has been given to us in order to be able to flee to in adversity. Immerse yourselves in the Scriptures. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Also, let us not overlook the fact that as Christians, we have the privilege of access to God in prayer. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Prayer is an ever-ready resource to us in our distress and should not be neglected. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? Then he is to sing praises. If you're here today and your trust is in Jesus Christ for salvation and your circumstances are difficult, I urge you, do not be in despair. Don't allow your soul to become disturbed within you. Hope in God, for we shall again give thanks to Him for the help of His presence. And if you're here today and you have not called on Jesus Christ for salvation, then I urge you to stop being foolish. Turn away from your rebellious way. Cry out to the Lord in your trouble, and He will heal your sinful condition. He will deliver you from destruction. He will break the shackles that hold you in bondage to sin. He will rescue you from the domain of darkness and transfer you to the kingdom of His Son. He will make your way straight. He will lead you in the paths of righteousness. He will satisfy your thirsty soul. He will fill you with what is good. He will still all your turmoil. He will guide you into His haven of rest. He will bring you out of all your distresses so that you, along with all the redeemed of the Lord, will be able to give genuine, heartfelt thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. We go to Him in prayer. Lord, how wonderful it is to have Your Word to teach us. We thank You that You have revealed Yourself to us. We thank You that in all of our circumstances we may open Your Word and find rest for our souls. We have so much to be thankful for, and as we begin to think, we cannot help but thank. We cannot begin to number all the ways in which You have blessed us. If the sky were a parchment and all the seas ink, they would not be sufficient for us to write down all the ways in which we are to be thankful to You. We give thanks especially for Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself up for us. He took upon Himself our sins, our burden, and paid the debt we owe. We will spend eternity praising and thanking our Redeemer. And You are worthy of all praise and adoration and all of our thanksgiving. Amen. I'm not leading the singing.